I think God wants to encourage us not just to celebrate his protection. That song was so fitting. I was watching Stephanie in particular as she was singing that song, because I know she was at home watching the storm reports and thinking about two of her kids at Bethany Camp as that storm was rolling through. And we can celebrate God's goodness and strength and protection in the midst of storms, whether they be nature storms or social things or financial things or work things. Whatever is going on, we celebrate a God who is bigger than storms and bigger than our areas of concern. And one of the things that helps us is looking forward and recognizing he controls the future. And today I want to bring a message to you that's jumping from Pentecost into the future. Last time I preached with you was on Pentecost Sunday. We looked at Pentecost, and then we jumped back 1,000 years. We went from the Acts chapter 2 account of Pentecost back into Psalm 149, where what was happening on Pentecost was really depicted in that prophetic psalm describing high worship leading to the world being changed as the people worship God. We saw that, of course, on Pentecost Sunday, as the miracle of Pentecost is not just the pouring out of the Spirit, but then what the Spirit did in the people as they went from receiving the Spirit coming upon them as tangible, as visible flames of fire that then impacted them on the inside, so that not only were they rescued, saved individuals, but they are now lifted up as those empowered by Christ to worship and to enter into the heavenlies in their worship. And as they worshiped, the atmosphere around them was changed, and eventually thousands came into the church as the gospel was proclaimed just minutes or hours into that afternoon. Today I want to jump from Pentecost into the future. And I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the future book, the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, the last book in our New Testament, is given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ to tell us what is coming, but it paints a picture of what is coming, so it's a description of what we start to experience now. Revelation is not just future, Revelation is now, as we are in the process of engaging in what happens so as to be ready for it when it is unveiled in a greater way. The first chapter of Revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ in his resurrected, ascended, anointed glory. Chapters 2 and 3 are pictures of the church in its role as being carriers of that fire of Christ and displayers of that fire of Christ. And then we turn to chapter 4 and 5, and we see an interesting situation. We see the activity of heaven and the activity that we are all called to participate in. Revelation chapter 4. Reads this way. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." What an invitation! An invitation by the Lord Jesus Christ to enter into intimacy with him, communication with him. In a sense, it's communicated as if you're coming up. We're coming up into heaven in a sense. We're encountering him. Come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. That was spoken to John, and I believe it's spoken to you and to me every day. Jesus is saying, come up here. Come up into my presence. Enter into intimacy with me. Let's have a communication take place, a dialogue take place. Let me reveal to you your role, aspects of your future, things you can be confident in, reasons that you can say it is well with my soul. Come up here. Verse 2, at once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven and with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald and circled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. Who are they? It doesn't really explain a whole lot more. It gives just this brief little description, and it's fun to read different biblical scholars and their opinions. The what I think holds the most viability is this idea that 24 is probably the doubling of 12. That makes mathematical sense anyway. 12 was that number which was so important in the Old Testament, as we had the 12 tribes of Israel, and then certainly in the end times there's going to be a gathering of the 12 tribes of Israel to be worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. But a doubling of 12 would also mean there's a second 12, and most scholars say, well, that's probably the 12 apostles who went out to launch the birth of the church. So we got Old Testament saints, we got New Testament saints being depicted there, and they're there in heaven, facing the Lord Jesus Christ, facing the Father, empowered by the Spirit, as worship is occurring. I think it's an invitation to you and to me to see ourselves in heaven, as Old Testament saints are gathered, as New Testament, you and I, saints, are gathered into the presence. One indication that this might be the right theory is that it says they're dressed in white. They've been cleansed. They've been redeemed. They've been washed. They've been sanctified. And they're wearing crowns of gold on their heads. They've been conquerors. They've overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. And they're now ruling with Christ in a sense, reigning with Christ in a sense, in the presence of Christ. Verse 5 says, from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God, or the sevenfold Spirit of God. Also, in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of clear glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures. And they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second like an ox, the third like had a face like a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of these four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings, day and night. They never stopped saying, we'll pause, who are these? Again, there's not a whole lot given here, lots of ideas. My sense, my recommendation in terms of interpretation would be, these are spiritual beings. I think these are an aspect of the angelic beings. We've seen humanity depicted as the 24 elders, and now we're seeing heavenly beings, angelic beings, engaging in this worship. They have eyes everywhere. They're seeing what God is doing. They have a better vantage point than humans do. They have the six wings, so they're there flying, they're there hovering, they're there engaged. But what are they doing? What are they doing? I pause right before it describes what they are doing. It says, day and night, they never stop saying, declaring, announcing, prophesying. They never stop saying this, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy means perfect. Holy means unstained. Holy means completed. Holy is that word that is only adequately used to describe God Himself. He alone is holy. Because of His holies, we eventually enter into a sharing in that, but it's not ours by something we earned. It's only given to us by the One who is holy. And these angelic beings lift their voices as they're hovering and as they're seeing, as they're there in the presence, and they cannot help but declare that God is holy. God is perfect. God is everything that there ever is. God is the One who alone is deserving of this attribution of saying, you are holy, 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 always was, always were, always am, always will be. God, the Lord, God Almighty is holy. Verse 9 says, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever, the 24 elders then fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns down before the throne, and they now say, the elders, the 24 elders join in this worship that ends this chapter, saying, you are worthy, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. So chapter 4, it starts with the Lord Jesus Christ saying, come up here, and I will show you what is yet to come. It contains all these worshiping beings, the 24 elders, which I think depicts the church past and present, and the four creatures, which are all-seeing beings who perfectly recognize their calling to be worshipers of the Lord God Almighty. Here's my premise. The invitation to see what is yet to come is unleashed through the act and engagement in worship. Are you curious about the future? Nervous about the future? Have you this sense of worry deep down inside of what's going to happen? Let me prompt you, encourage you. Move from that perspective to engaging in this heavenly activity depicted here. The invitation is, do you want to know what's going to come? You want to see it? Then join in with the 24 elders. Join in with those four creatures. Spend yourself. Dispense all that you have in energy and in focus on worship. It's an invitation through worship to enter into the heavenlies with them, to be in His presence. And as you worship comes revelation. As you worship comes the revealing of God and the revealing of God's plan. We see that more fully in chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1. I watched as the Lamb... No, I already flipped the page. Chapter 5 starts, then I saw in the right hand of Him who sits on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. What's a scroll? A scroll is an announcement of the plan. A scroll is an announcement of what's going to come. A scroll is a writing down of God's writing saying, here's what's going to happen next. The invitation in chapter 4, come up here and see what's going to happen next. The revealing of that is here in chapter 5 as this scroll is presented with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seal and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. So I wept and wept, because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. And that's where we are sometimes. We can't see what's happening. We don't understand God's plan. We're blind to the revelation that God has as to what's going to be in our future and what His outworking of His kingdom is going to be. So we're stuck in that in-between time. So the Apostle John is crying. And sometimes we join in his tears. But here's the answer. In the context of this worship, what happens? Verse 5. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. High worship reveals Christ, who He is, what He's done. Verse 6, then I saw a lamb looking as if he had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of Him who sat on the throne. Jesus is revealed as we worship. Jesus, the one who was sacrificed. Jesus, the one who laid down His life. Jesus, the one who overcomes all evil. Jesus, the one who controls all future. Jesus, the one who's Lord of our lives, Lord of the struggles, and Lord of the blessings. Jesus is revealed as we worship. Verse 8, and when He had taken the four living, when He had taken it, the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp. And they were holding golden bowls, catch this, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. You are God's people. You are the people of God. You're in this scene, this heavenly scene that's unfolding here, this scene in which Jesus says, come up here so I can show you what's to happen next. This scene where there's four living creatures, this scene where there's elders depicting saints of past and of the Old Testament and saints of the New Testament, saints of the present church. This scene where there's this amazing worship taking place and where Christ is revealed as the slain one, but also the triumphant one, where Christ is revealed as the one who's able to take the scroll and open the scroll and reveal what's happening. You are here. Here in the midst of that are the prayers of all God's people. Prayers of worship that bring us up into the heavenlies. And in the heavenlies, seeing the plan of God, hearing the plan of God, having the scroll open and God's plan revealed, then it's the prayers of the saints for the releasing of the kingdom of God into the future. Each one had a... Verse 8 again. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp. They were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons, people from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and be priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Why do we do missions? Why do they have a missions minute at elementary Bible camp? Why do we talk about missions here? Why did last week's service... was it all about missions with missionaries sharing? Because here in Revelation, the revealed future plan of God, it reveals that there's going to be people from every tribe, language, people, and nation. It's because they're part of this scene in heaven that we are involved in, that we are part of. We're inviting them as well to be part of it. They, you, us together are to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. And actually reign, rule on the earth. Verse 11. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels. How many? Numbering thousands upon thousands. That's a lot. And 10,000 times 10,000. That's even more. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and all the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped the Lamb of God revealed, the plan of God revealed, the creation of God responding appropriately in worship, angelic beings, past saints, 10,000 times 10,000 of angels, and you and me in the mix worshiping God. That's our future plan and our present reality. It's what we're invited to do now. As we worship, as we're entering into God's presence, he invites us into his presence. It's like a heavenly experience. It starts off by saying John was in the Spirit. And while there, Jesus is more clearly revealed. What he's accomplished is more clearly revealed. And his scroll is open. The future is revealed. If you read chapter 6 and chapter 7, you'll see the beginnings of that being played out. But I want to jump all the way to chapter 8. To show you again your involvement. Chapter 8, verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel, who had a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. A censer. Some church traditions use small little censers to, as part of their worship service. I don't think that's in any way what this is being depicted here. I think this is a bowl larger than any bowl you've ever seen. This is a heaven-sized bowl. This is a bowl that's maybe as large as the Mediterranean. This is a bowl that an angel who has one foot in the Mediterranean, one foot on the Alps might be able to carry. This is a bowl, a censer, so huge that it contains this amazing thing. Look at this. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people. Sometimes you pray and you think it never even left the room. Sometimes you think the ceiling above you is a steel curtain keeping anything from getting out or up. But here it is saying that your prayers enter heaven. Here it is saying that your prayers are captured. Your prayers are gathered in. Your prayers are filling this bowl, this censer. The prayers of all God's people are in that bowl. They're not lost. They're not ineffective. They are kept in heaven, every single one of them. And God's perfect plan is going to be revealed at God's perfect time, and your prayers are part of that. God reveals himself and his will to you so that you can, in the midst of worshiping him, receive instruction from him, vision from him, guidance from him, so that you are actually praying the will of God on earth. And you are speaking forth the kingdom of God on earth. It says that your prayers are caught up in this censer, the prayers of all God's people, on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of God's people went up before God from the angel's hand. And then this happens. Let me encourage you with this picture of what happens next. Then the angel took that censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. What's fire in the Bible? From beginning to end, fire in the Bible is the manifest presence of God. Fire in the Bible is when God shows up. Fire in the Bible is whether it's a burning bush or a towering fire, or whether it's fires coming down on that first Pentecost. Fire is the manifest presence of God. And here the manifest presence of God is poured into that censer with all of your prayers and all the prayers of all the saints past and all the saints future. That mixture of the presence of God, the prayers of the people of God, is poured out on the earth at God's perfect time. And it has an effect. It says there are peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. And as you read on through the next chapters, you'll see that played out. God's plan happens in God's way, at God's timing. And you play a role in that. How do you play your role? You enter into that chapter 4 experience with the Apostle John and the creatures and the elders and all the saints and all the angels, and you worship. You worship. Whether in voice or deed, you worship. And as you worship, you are lifted up into the heavenlies with the Apostle John, and you're there seeing Christ, seeing the Lamb who was slain, who conquers, seeing the Lamb who died, who is now alive, seeing him as the one who is constantly in charge, always sovereign, one that can be trusted. And as you worship him in that environment, the scroll is open. The Lamb is worthy to open the scroll. The will of God is revealed. And your prayers for the will of God and for the kingdom of God are gathered together. His manifest fire presence is poured into it, and it's unleashed upon the earth. God's guidance, God's revelation, your involvement, your prayers, and rumbles of thunder and peals of flashes of lightning and peals of thunder. The earth shakes because the church prays. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, could it be that you want to use us? Could it be that you want our prayers to to have earth-shaking impact? Could it be that you want us to see your will and speak forth your will, to ask for your will, to declare your will? Could it be? Is revelation true, Lord? We choose today to say yes. You wrote it, we believe it. Now help us live it. Help us do it. Lift us up out of our preoccupation with worldly things. Lift us up into your presence. Let us be like John, who is in the Spirit, entering into an encounter with you. Lord, let it not just be a one-time thing written in this particular section of Scripture. Let it be that it's your plan for your church that you reveal on that first Pentecost and have been doing every day since. Let us be the people who worship, who see your revelation, who hear your voice, who read your word and don't just see it as ink on a page, but receive it as your message booming from heaven. And let it be, Lord, the empowerment of your Spirit activating us to seek your kingdom, to pray your kingdom, whether it's in the lives of our family members or the lives of the people in our community or things that happen in Iran and around the world, Lord. Let us be men and women who speak the will of God into reality because you are using us. Our prayers captured in that bowl, mixed with your fire, poured out on the earth. In a sense, Lord, we don't feel adequate. Who are we that you would use us? But yet it's your revealed plan. So give us holy boldness to say yes to your word, yes to your will. Lift us up to be worshipers and intercessors who pray the kingdom and the will of God. We ask in Jesus' name.